Yep.
I'm fine.
Feels dirty.
It's a little bit.
Yeah, we're going to have to.
There we go. There's a light or something.
Yeah.
We got to get, probably get some bulbs changed in here. Haven't taken a check to see how many of those are actually working and functioning up there. Just think what it must have been like in the early days.
That's true.
Before they had electricity and had to have lanterns and stuff. Anyway, we're going to finish up, Lord willing, here, Psalm 9, and move on to Psalm 10. In Psalm 9, we've been looking at when disappointment strikes. And in Psalm 10, we'll be looking at compatibility. Which I think would be great for us as parents to be able to take and counsel our children and friends and music and all those other kind of good things there that we may be compatible with and things we may not be compatible with. So we're going to be looking in Psalm 9, verses 11 through 16 tonight, and the scripture says there, and I better put my glasses on just in case here. Verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made in the net which they hid, is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Now those next two words really had to do with the music and the meter. There's no significance in reading the words. It would be like notes that Diane, Steve, and them all have to look at there sometimes and so on. So they're not words that have to be repeated anyway. They can be, they're no big deal. It's just that they're poetic musical notations there, if you will. So anyway, this psalm is a wonderful example of how we should be handling the disappointments. Amen. We said that disappointments come. Maybe you had disappointment this day, maybe disappointment even this week or so. I know that Memorial Day was a great day. The sun did shine for most of it. Got a little bit disappointed because in the afternoon we got some rain on Monday a little bit. But hopefully everybody got all their things taken care of in the first part. But it is such passages as this that we should study and write down important points that we can look to when disappointments come our way. Reading through the scriptures and not seeing how this might be relevant at some point in our lives or in our travels through this life. But the idea being that as the redeemed of the Lord, we are to be using the scriptures to prepare us in being proactive rather than reactive. It's a whole lot easier rather than trying to scramble and find a Bible verse that's going to help me in this particular situation. Whereas if I had certain scriptures committed to memory or had meditated or I'd taken notes on, then I could be proactive and I may not find myself in those circumstances to begin with. But if I did find myself in those circumstances, I'd at least know where I could go or where I should go, and I could get the verses without having to spend wandering and wandering around looking for something that would be of some sort of help. So as believers, it's important. The Bible is really being given to us so that we can be proactive rather than reactive. And I'm afraid that many Christians have that tendency to be reactive as opposed to proactive, which is one of the main reasons the typical disappointment leads to discouragement, because you don't really have any kind of helps, and you find yourself 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe it'll be several years in a very disappointing situation. Maybe you wouldn't be in that as long and get so discouraged if you had some scriptures to help you at least deal with the disappointment that you're dealing with. So being biblically proactive will go a long, long way towards shortening the emotion of disappointment. And so we pick up our study in Psalm 9 with verse 11, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings." Now, remember the background of this psalm was David, somewhere later down in the years, is looking back on this particular event in his life where he lost the child that was born between himself and Bathsheba. And if you know Psalm, not Psalm, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you read through there, you can see that David fasted and he prayed. He must have fasted for quite a bit of time. And his servants were very concerned that he hadn't eaten anything and that he was going to probably do more injury to himself if he didn't get up and eat something. But he had nothing to do with it because he was going to fast and he was going to pray for God to spare this child. So, like David, we should continue to speak well, even when we may find ourselves facing a disappointing situation. Far too often we allow disappointments to color our objectivity, and we find ourselves making, well, not so good decisions or saying some not so good things. Have you been disappointed, maybe gotten down a little bit on God? Anytime we say, well, I just don't understand why God, you've already entered in that area, you're disappointed with God. Because God didn't come through the way you thought he should, or he didn't come through the time you thought he should have come through. But it will color our objectivity. Rather than getting in the Word of God or getting some counsel or enlisting someone to pray with you or someone to counsel with you so that you can get a realistic perspective of what God might be doing or what God is trying to reveal to you along that line there. Well, you might turn around and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to church. Have you ever woke up in the morning feeling a certain way and said, I'm just not going to read my Bible today. I don't feel like reading the Bible because something has happened in your life. Have you ever done that before? Probably most of us have. If you haven't, then you're a real saint. The rest of us, we're not as saintly as you are. But we get up to that particular point and we may be disappointed over something that's happened. And it may be a day or two or three or four. It might be a whole week or maybe a month. And we haven't read the Bible because we were just so disappointed. And that disappointment led to discouragement. And so it's kind of like, you know, when you got some aching pains and you don't take an aspirin, you can't complain about having the pain. Amen. If you can take the aspirins or you can take ibuprofen, whatever it is, I am proactive. When I have worked out or been working outside and using muscles I haven't used in ages, I take ibuprofen before I go to bed at night times. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not stiff and achy and whatever else. So I get up in the morning, I'm feeling pretty good, even though I did that. So we can do the same thing spiritually, amen? We can certainly be proactive. David is not choosing to put on a false facade like some people do. I mean, you could be carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders and come to church as if nothing ever happened in your life. Now, I'm not saying we ought to come in here looking like we are carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. But the truth of the matter is, if that is the case, then enlist some prayer help, whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's your children, your family, whether it's your church family, or whether it's a pastor. Get some prayer partners going with you there. Let them help you carry the load, if at all possible. But he's not putting on a false facade here. Rather, he is choosing to remember the good and keep his disappointment private. That can be kind of catchy. If you get disappointed, then your husband gets disappointed, or the husband gets disappointed, the wife can be disappointed, the kids will be disappointed, one thing or another. And so sometimes we just need to keep things between us and the Lord. Amen. And as we do that, keep it between us and the Lord, we're praying, we're looking for a leadership through the Word of God and through Scriptures. But if God disappointed David by not answering his prayer, as he would have liked for God to have done, because there was no other reason for David to fast and to pray other than the fact that he really wanted God to be merciful to the child. Now, I'm sure he confessed, well, he did confess his sin because he said, I've sinned, when Nathan confronted him with his sin. But the child was innocent. The child was born between two sinners. The child was born with a sin nature. We understand that. But we also understand that God's grace was sufficient for the child. David said that the child cannot come to me, but I can at least go to be with him. And if you believe that David's in heaven, then the David and baby are there in heaven for sure. And we won't get into that too much tonight. But the idea is that he didn't really feel that anyone really needed to know outside of those who were maybe his close individuals. But we know that God, as we like to think we do, then when God answers our prayers, and he does so according to what he knows is best, whatever disappointment we may experience should give way quickly. And that's the idea of being proactive, having Scripture memorized. And as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Disappointment is an emotion, but it's an emotion that says, I'm very disappointed in how you saw this. I wanted you to see it my way, kind of an attitude. But we may experience, should give way quickly to thanking God for his wisdom and care for us, because God will always answer in our best interest, whether it's yes, no, or be patient. The answer is on its way. You can imagine when Daniel was praying, and Michael had to tell him, listen, he said, I was coming with a prayer. I was coming to answer your prayer, but the devil stood in the way. And I had to get Michael's help. Was it Michael or Gabriel? Anyway, they both had to come together at one particular point in order to be able to deal with the devil. I think Gabriel is the angel of Israel in this. And he had to call for Michael, or Michael called for Gabriel, whichever. But be that as it may, I think Daniel might have been a little bit disappointed that God wasn't seemingly to answer the prayer, but there may be any number of reasons why God doesn't immediately answer our prayer, and we have to just trust God that he hears us. And there are reasons behind it why God may not answer immediately. And he may answer immediately, and he may just simply say no, as opposed to yes. So Bathsheba and even David's servants were kept in the dark concerning David's innermost feelings. Now, the Bible says that after he had heard the baby died, he did go in and he did comfort Bathsheba. But David fasted, and he did not act, he did not eat. And while he was fasting, he prayed while there was the opportunity to do so. So that's important. Seize the moment, seize the hour, do what you need to do at the particular moment. But when he got the news the child died, he got up and he accepted God's wisdom and he went about his duties. And that kind of struck the servants a little bit, this is a little bit weird. You didn't spend time with the child as the child was dying, but now the child's dead. You're going to get up and you're going to go about your duties there. 2 Samuel, we can just turn there very quickly. 2 Samuel, backwards. And we can see, some people may not really be able to understand it, but you know, when you've had a relationship that David's had with God, in spite of the fact that he had sinned, I'll get there, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and looking at verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So it was odd. It doesn't seem like there was any real lengthy time of mourning, which oftentimes happens in the Middle East because they have an emotional, an emotional exercise when someone dies that you'd think the whole world was coming to an end. I mean, they really are emotionally into it. And yet the Bible says that David went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped, and he worshipped there. So how is it that they were unable to discern how David felt? You know, some people wear their emotions on their sleeves, don't they? You can almost tell whether they're having a good day or a bad day. I mean, they come in, they look like Esau, Aesop, and in his fables here, and they come bouncing in, as if you do die, got a bluebird on their shoulder, and other people come crawling in like they have been languishing in the desert forever and ever and ever, and they just finally come again. So how was David, how was it that they were not able to understand how David responded? Well, first of all, they never heard a word of criticism from David concerning the Lord. He did not criticize the Lord. And you might be surprised sometimes if you listen closely to what you're saying or even how you're praying, you may exit. And I've heard others say, and I personally think it's irreverent for us to turn around and tell God exactly how you feel about him when things aren't going your way. If things aren't going your way, there may be a number of, it may be that there's sin in your life that you need to examine yourself first and foremost before you go and blame God for the adversity that's happening in your life. But by the same token, it may be that God's allowed those things in there to reveal some things in your life. But always know this, that God's always going to be working on your best interest at heart. That's the way our God is. And so to take him for, he's sovereign. Does he not have a right to do with us as he will? Is the potter in the clay? The Bible says that just as the potter has a right to control what he's making on the potter's wheel, and if he doesn't like what he's making, he can smoosh it down and make something else. He didn't like that, he can smoosh that down and bring it up. Basically, the potter has sovereignty over the clay. And so we come to that place in our lives, we have to realize that God is sovereign. Why God allows some to die at a very young age, or why some live to be forever and ever, seems like, who knows? That's all in the hands of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So we don't know always. Now, we'll know when we get there, but if it's something that we've done and God's trying to work something out in our lives, then that's a different story. But know for the most part that we shouldn't be faulting God for things that don't go a certain way in our lives. We should simply say, Lord, I understand you're in charge, and I'm going to accept it. That is real spiritual maturity, to be able to accept the fact that God knows what's best for us at any given time. But without realizing that we often in our complaints and criticism are actually about the Lord disappointing us when his responses are different than our desires. And the thing that a mature Christian is supposed to be learning to do is to bring our desires to the same place where God's desires are, so that his desires become our desires. But we're sinners saved by grace, and in our prayer life, and sometimes in our walk, we want our desires to become God's desires. Now, God will bless us many times, but he wants his desires to become our desires. And that's the way the Christian life should be lived. His desires becoming our desires. So this reveals that we have a spiritual problem when we respond in a negative fashion, such as if we were to look at a couple characters in the scriptures, Absalom. Now, he allowed his feelings to transform him into a rebellious son. Now, yes, it was his daughter that was raped by Amnon. He rose up and he killed Amnon in response, because his father, King David, wouldn't step in and realize that what Amnon had done was wrong. David, I don't know if he just didn't know about it or if David just ignored it, but somehow Absalom took things into his own hand, and he was very disappointed in his father, and he rebelled against his dad, and he rose up in conflict with his father. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, was obviously disappointed when Elisha refused to take Naaman's gifts. And so Gehazi allowed his disappointment to color his or to cloud his thinking, and he was severely rebuked by God. The leprosy that Naaman had, guess who got it? Gehazi. Because that which God does, you cannot buy it. And many times when you look at other religions, be it Roman Catholicism or even some of the Eastern cults, it involves money. You want to get out of purgatory faster, then you pay for bigger masses or you pay more money. And you can shorten that term. I mean, it's just ridiculous when you come to the scriptures. First of all, there is no purgatory. Secondly, you cannot buy God's grace and you cannot buy God's mercy. Aren't you glad it's free? Aren't you glad it's free? How about King Saul? His spiritual problems were laid bare when he became disappointed, which led him to be jealous of David. Now, the thing that really led King, I mean, he already had a spiritual problem, obviously. It might have been pride or whatever it was that caused him. But when the women began to sing that Saul had killed his thousands, David had killed tens of thousands, he became enraged. He became jealous. And from that point on, he began to mark David so that he was going to kill David. So his spiritual problems were laid bare when he became disappointed, which led him to be jealous of David to the point of wanting and actually trying to kill David on numerous occasions. So disappointment that is not prepared for and or dealt with in a spiritual mature fashion is going to leave us vulnerable to demonic influences and dominate our lives in bitterness, in jealousy, and other irrational behaviors if we're not careful. Disappointment is just one of those steps if we're not prepared, if we're not ready to deal with it biblically. And then lastly tonight, David, like David, we should create a new beginning point in our lives. When you're disappointed, David got up, picked himself up, and he started moving on. Verses 12 and 13. So when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. So even though the Lord's answer greatly disappointed David, David knew in order to move on that he would have to close this chapter in his life. A lot of people get stuck on prior problems. And it just becomes like a haystack. It just keeps mounting up, mounting up, mounting up because they have not really moved on. One of those areas is in forgiveness. If there's someone in your life that you refuse to forgive for whatever the reason might be, you're always going to be tied and you cannot move on from that relationship or from that event or whatever it might be. There has got to be an open forgiveness so you can move on and not be tied to that set of circumstances. So David knew in order to move on, he would have to close that chapter in his life. The reason many believers do not grow or they actually stagnate in their spiritual life is because they hang on to the past experiences that God has answered, but they didn't like the answer from God. In fact, some just drop out of church. They stop having any kind of a personal relationship with God. They drop out of church. They no longer fellowship with other believers because they have become disappointed and discouraged, actually angry at God. So David refused to allow pride to taint or to silence his prayers. What he did was to revitalize his relationship with the Lord. And that's what's really going on here. He's going back. He said, the way I got through that disappointing time of my life was I made sure that I turned my heart towards God. And I made sure that I revitalized my relationship with the Lord. So from a human perspective, it's altogether too easy to become bitter at things and people. And to hold grudges against them as a person. So many times, there are things that take place to which we aren't privy to. Things behind the scenes. Things that God knows. And God knows everything behind the scenes. We don't always know. And that's why we have to trust God, don't we? You take it to God. You leave it at the throne. And then you don't try to wrest it from God and try to work at your own plans. You say, you know what, Lord, I've given it to you and I'm going to leave it there. If it takes 5 days, 5 years, if it takes 50 years, Lord, it's going to be with you. I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to leave it in your throne. So God knows them all. And when life throws us a curve, trust God. Always, always trust God. Which means that when it comes to people, we should give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, I always try to do that. I say, if you're going to insult me, tell me, just stand here and tell me. I say, listen, what I'm about to say, I'm trying to insult you. I'm not going to take it as an insult. I'm just going to let it over my head, water off a duck's back. It's just the way it's going to be. I'm not going to let someone else determine my responses to how they may feel about me. I know what God's told me to do, what I'm supposed to do, and so on. When I run into people who may have said bad things about the church, may have said bad things about the leadership of the church, one way or the other, I see them out there. I've told you that before. I said, I'd like to run into people from time to time out that way. Because if they're down at the end of the aisles and they see me and they try to duck me, phew, I'm right up there. I'm trying to figure out where they're trying to duck. I get right there. So they have to confront me along the way. But, you know, you say, well, isn't that being antagonistic? No, I just want to say hi to them, see how things are going. I just want them to know that I don't have any hard feelings, one way or the other. God will have to deal with them. God will have to deal with those circumstances for sure. But, which means that when it comes to people, we should give them the benefit of the doubt. And of all of David's meditations on this issue of the child's sickness, this realization is of utmost importance. David's disappointment didn't overshadow his wrong in all of this. Sin in our lives robs prayer of power. You got to get before God. You got to confess it. You've got to forsake it. And you got to trust God. And you've got to move on. So again, to realize that God is wiser than was David or you and I, God knew what was best in this situation. Now, I could surmise any number of reasons why God would have taken the child, but the child wasn't being punished for the sins of the father or for the mother, because Ezekiel is very clear on father is not to the children do not pay for the sins of the father, and the father the sins of the children. But we need to be careful here, because the sins of the father, if they're exercised and practiced, sometimes they become manifested in the life of a child. But the child's not, that child's going to be held accountable for their own choices in that sinful manner. But in this particular case, the child was not taken from David and Bathsheba because any wrong the child did. I don't believe it was a punishment because of what David or Bathsheba did, but I believe it was merciful. Here was a child that would have been born illegitimately, and the other children, brothers and sisters, all would have known that. Could you imagine? His life would have been miserable. We have a couple of examples in the Old Testament of that, but his life would have been miserable, even though he was a son of the king. So David's character was under scrutiny, and there are times in our lives when God also allows events and people to do things that are a test of our character. So once again, how we may be disappointed, it could be a test of our character, whether it comes through someone else or whether it comes through God or whether it comes through an event. So prepare now by looking at possible areas of disappointment. Do you have a spouse? Have you ever been disappointed by a spouse? Karen, you can say okay, because Mike's not here. Do you have children? Have your children done everything just perfectly so that you were never disappointed in their choices and their decisions? Do you have a job? You may be disappointed that you didn't get that pay raise or you didn't get that promotion that you'd like to have had. Do you have good health now? Well, you know what? Who knows what's going to be tomorrow? It may change. Do you have a retirement profile? A lot of people back in the 90s lost thousands upon thousands upon... I mean, maybe some people lost millions, but I know people who lost thousands, which would just blow my mind, but they lost out. That could be very disappointing because you put all that money aside. But you know what? God knew that was going to happen. So are we prepared to handle disappointment in any one of these or any other areas that we might encounter? Well, be ready. Be proactive and not reactive. It can make a huge difference in how you and I face every day of our lives. Amen? All right.